And Psalm 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth for ever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favour and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved for ever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established, he shall not be afraid, until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth for ever, his horn shall be exalted with honour. The wicked shall see it and be grieved, he shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish. Amen. Well, I want to draw your attention to verse 7. Verse 7 of this psalm. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Well, I want to speak to you this evening for a few minutes on the subject, the little known advantage of grace. The little known advantage of grace. Well, this psalm begins, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And that statement at the very commencement of the psalm in many ways sets the tone for this Psalm 112. The psalmist, in what he writes here, is seeking to extol the Lord. The psalm is about bringing praise to the Lord for what the Lord has done. And that must be remembered. It would be easy, but wrong to think that the psalmist is lifting up the Christian in this section. Almost the entire psalm is taken up with the blessedness of the Christian. Verse after verse paints a glorious picture of the position and the prospects of the child of God. But the psalmist wants us to see that the Lord is to be praised for the blessed position of the Christian. The psalm begins with a praise ye the Lord. The Lord is to be praised for the blessed position of the Christian. The Christian's blessedness, his gloriousness, it is attributable to God. It is attributable to God. And it is a result of God's gracious operations in the life of the godly. If we take verse 1 by way of illustration of this, praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Well, here is one who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Well, man by nature, man in his natural state, does not fear God. He is not inclined, and he does not have a heart inclined, to reverence the Lord. He certainly does not delight greatly in God's commandments either. Man, by nature, does not view the commandments as cause for rejoicing or as that which is good, but rather he views the commands as restraints upon his behaviour. He views them as unnecessary. He views them as hindrances to his happiness. And that is the position, in essence, of all fallen human beings. But for those who by grace are saved, those who have been subject to God's gracious operations in the life, for them it is true that they do fear the Lord. They do have a reverence for God. They do want to glorify and honour God. They do want to, they not only want to, but they do delight and delight greatly in the Lord's commandments. His commandments to them are not grievous. His yoke is not a burdensome, grievesome yoke. They do delight greatly, and that is because of the operations of God. That is because of the Lord, and that is why the Lord is praised for it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then the statement is made, blessed is the man. So it's important that we see that in terms of this psalm. It's important that we bear in mind the whole way through that God is being praised for what is true of the Christian. God's gracious dealings in the life is a matter for praise. What the Lord has done is a matter for praise. Now this is the general teaching, of course. We see the blessed state of the child of God. We see that in verse 1. We see it in the verses that follow. And it is the grace of God that has put the Christian into that position. This is the general teaching, but it is also the particular teaching of verse 7. It is true of the child of God. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now I want to look at this. I want to look at the child of God here, one in whom the grace of God is, and I want to look at these various features which we have in verse 7. Now first of all, the beginnings of grace in the soul. The beginnings of grace in the soul. Take note of the statement that it is true of the Christian, that the Christian is one who is trusting in the Lord. He is trusting in the Lord. Here is a child of God, and this is one of the defining features in his life. He is trusting in the Lord. Here is one of the characteristics which explain the child of God, explains how he thinks, explains how he speaks, how he acts. He is trusting in the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. He is exercising confidence and faith in the Lord. And it has to be said, it is always so that where this grace of God is, where God has graciously worked in the heart, there is always this trusting in the Lord. Where the grace of God is, there is always this trusting in the Lord. The grace of God and trusting in the Lord cannot be separated. If we turn over to the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2, it is abundantly clear in verses 7 and 8 that the two go together. The grace of God in the life and trusting in the Lord, these things can never be separated. Where the one is, the other is also. Now we read in verse 7 that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Now, verse 7 is very clear that the Lord is going to show. He is going to display, he is going to manifest his grace, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. It is plain and clear that God in the Christian is going to display, put on a show, going to manifest the extraordinary depth of his grace toward the child of God. The grace of God is going to be in operation in the Christian. This grace of God, it is manifested through Christ Jesus. Well, verse 8 expands and explains the previous statement. For by grace are ye saved. For by grace are ye saved. As a result of the gracious workings of God, ye are saved. You have this salvation. You have this new heart. You have this spiritual life. You have all that the Lord promises in the gospel. You have this salvation. That's the Christian. You have this salvation as a result of the grace of God. And this salvation is through faith. This salvation is received by faith. This salvation is for those who are trusting the Lord, who are exercising confidence in the Lord. And you will see very clearly when you put it together, showing his grace as a result of his grace, this salvation through Christ and through faith, it is together. It cannot be separated. There is a link linking each one. And it is true scripturally and it is true in experience. Grace and faith cannot be separated. Where God is going to work graciously, there is always going to be this trusting in the Lord. Where there is no trusting, it is sure there is no grace and there is no salvation, and the individual is yet in their sins. Now, this trusting in the Lord does represent the beginnings of grace in the soul. It does represent the beginnings of grace in the soul. This is the real commencement of the Christian life. This is the beginning of the Christian life. The individual has heard the gospel. He has heard promise to him peace with God through Jesus Christ. He has heard the means, the instrument whereby he lays hold of salvation is faith. The receiving with that empty hand. And therefore, as he has believed this, he has called upon the Lord, he has rested upon Christ, and he has been saved, and grace has been begun in the soul. This trusting in the Lord, it represents the beginning of grace in the soul. We have it illustrated for us in terms of Abraham in Genesis 15. The word of the Lord came to him, we are told in that chapter, and he believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. It is the beginning of grace in the soul. Well, if we move on in our text from that statement, trusting in the Lord, to the statement, his heart is fixed. Trusting in the Lord, of course, represents in many ways the beginning of grace in the soul. But then we have this statement, his heart is fixed. And I put it to you that this represents the maturing of grace in the soul. The maturing of grace in the soul. Now, how wonderful it is to witness the birth of the child and to watch that child mature and grow up and develop and to grow up and develop in an ordinary fashion. Well, of course, the Christian is born. Grace is begun. There is the beginnings of grace in the soul. There is the exercising of faith in the Lord and the beginning of that. But ordinarily, there is the maturing of grace in the soul. Just as ordinarily, the child, all things being equal, ordinarily, the child will grow, will pass through the various stages of life. So the Christian, who is born again, who has had grace begun in the soul, so the Christian, where there will be the maturing of grace in the soul. Now, his heart is fixed. This characteristic of the godly man here in verse 7, his heart is fixed, does represent the maturing of grace in the soul. In the early days of the Christian life, things may go on, and it's not uncommon for them to go on, in a very erratic fashion. There may be days of great faith, which are coupled with days of rank unbelief. There may be days when we are soaring and days when we are shaken. And that is most common in the early days of the Christian life. We have made reference to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis, believing on the Lord, exercising faith, trusting in the Lord. But Abraham in Genesis 16 is found guilty of unbelief. There is this erratic nature to the early days of the Christian life. But in time, ordinarily, there is the maturing of grace. The heart becomes fixed. There is a steadfastness in the faith. There is an unshakability in the faith. There is an intentness upon God. There is a resting in the Lord. The Christian at this point is firm, is steadfast. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. When he suffers loss, his thought is, the Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In adverse circumstances, his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. This represents the maturing of grace in the soul. There are countless examples of this, of the heart fixed, solidly relying on the Lord, come what may. David before Goliath, the three in the furnace, Stephen before the council, adverse circumstances, difficult situations, but the heart fixed, trusting in the Lord. Now my point this evening is, the Lord is to be praised for this, because this is not a natural thing. This runs contrary in many ways to the natural state of things. This is a result of the work of God in the soul. This is the result of the work of God's grace in the soul coming to maturity. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Well then, thirdly this evening, we come to this statement, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. And I put it to you that this represents the flourishing of grace in the soul. The flourishing of grace in the soul. We move from the beginnings to the maturing to the flourishing of grace in the soul. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Here is the flourishing of grace in the soul. Well, let me illustrate. And as we've been using Abraham, we'll stick with him. And for this one, we'll turn the passage up. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Let us see the flourishing of grace in the soul of this man. The flourishing of grace in the soul. Genesis chapter 22. Now, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. And of course, in the sense of a trial or testing here, not an enticement to evil. God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering, upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee off. Well, if ever a man received evil tidings, That man was Abraham. God comes to him and gives him the very worst of news, the most evil of tidings, the worst of tidings. Take your son, take your son Isaac, take your beloved son and kill him. Offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Here are evil tidings. Here is God putting a man to the test. But Abraham, his heart is fixed. His heart is trusting in the Lord. He is not afraid of the evil tidings, because Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. He is solidly relying and trusting in the Lord. He is intent upon doing what the Lord has said to him. If we look at verse 8, and if we look at Isaac's question in verse 7, Isaac speaks to Abraham and says, "My father," and he said, "Here am I, my son," and he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." It seems to me those words are not by means of subterfuge, but in reality, at this point, words of faith. There is this trust in the Lord with regards to this matter. He is not afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed. He is trusting in the Lord. When we come to verse 10, they have come to the place. Abraham has built the altar. He has laid the wood in order. He has bound his son. He's laid him on the altar. He is intent upon doing what the Lord has told him. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. As Abraham takes the knife, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And it is clear that he is intent upon doing this. These evil tidings have come to him, but he is not afraid of them. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And as we are there in that moment, when Abraham is on the brink of fulfilling what has been said to him in verse 2, we're able to see what's in his mind. For the book of Hebrews tells us what was in his mind. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verses 17 through to 19. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, when he was put to the test by God, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. As Abraham has the knife in his hand to slay his son, he is solidly trusting in the Lord, by faith, trusting in the Lord, the heart fixed, not afraid of evil tidings, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Well, here is, I put it to you, the flourishing of grace in the soul. Here is a man whose heart truly is fixed, trusting in the Lord, and he is not afraid of evil tidings. It is a marvelous thing when the Christian, as a result of God's gracious work in the life, is brought to this position where there is this maturing of grace in the soul. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. The Lord has pronounced some very evil tidings towards those who are out of Christ and without a Saviour. He has pronounced eternal damnation, and that shall surely follow upon them. But the Christian, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings, for he has the Lord Jesus Christ and his heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. And here is the little known advantage of grace. He has Christ, and when he has Christ, he has all. He is the operation of the grace of God in his life through Christ, through faith. Well, we are blessed. We are blessed that here in this meeting there has been the beginnings of grace in each and every soul. And let us go on then to maturity and even to flourishing by the grace of God. May the Lord help us in this, for Jesus' sake. Amen.